Charlie Boswell was permanently blinded in World War II while he was attempting to rescue a comrade who was in his burning tank, and Charlie tried to get to him, but the tank exploded, and Charlie was seriously injured, and he was permanently blinded. And he was a great athlete before this accident, when he was in high school, great, great athlete. And after the accident, after he left the military, he decided to try a brand new sport. Remember now, he's permanently, totally blind. He thought he would try golf. And through sheer determination, true story, and motivation and a deep love for the game, he became the national blind golf champion in 1947. Thereafter, he won 16 more national championships and 11 international championships over the span of his career. He had 3 hole-in-ones as a blind person. I had one time, but he had 3. One of his heroes was Ben Hogan, who at the time was probably the world's greatest golfer. And he wanted to, and this guy, Charlie, won the Ben Hogan Award in 1958. Well, he met Ben Hogan, and upon meeting him, he said he was awestruck to meet his hero, and he had one wish for Mr. Hogan, that he could play a round of golf with him. And Hogan agreed, yeah, let's play a round of golf sometime. Would you like to play for money, Mr. Hogan, blurted out Charlie. I can't play you for money. It wouldn't be fair, Hogan said. Oh, come on, Mr. Hogan, $1,000 per hole. I can't, he said. What would people think of me taking advantage of you in your circumstance? Are you chicken, Mr. Hogan? Okay, said a frustrated Hogan, but I'm going to have to play my best against you. Well, I wouldn't expect anything else, said the confident Boswell. Well, you're on, Mr. Boswell. You name the time and the place. And a very self-assured Charlie Boswell said, 10 o'clock tonight, let's play, he said. 10 o'clock tonight. That was before lights had been put in on golf courses, you know, to as they are today. Don't judge a book by its cover. No, you don't judge a book by its cover, do you? As the old saying goes, even though Charlie Boswell had been physically blinded on the outside, he had a heart of gold on the inside. He was strongly motivated and determined on the inside to succeed. Indeed, it's what's on the inside of a person that God cares about the most, as the Bible says. It's what's on the inside that God cares about the most. It's the condition of the human heart about which he is most concerned. Remember when God told Noah that he was going to flood the earth and to take away evil mankind off the face of the earth, and it says in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. God was looking at the heart of mankind from the very beginning. When the prophet Samuel thought that Eliab, David's older brother, would be the best candidate for king of Israel, God said this to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs 21:2 says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. To those Jewish leaders, Jesus, who were so hypocritical on the outside and were pretending on the outside with their outward appearance of holiness and purity to cover up their inward filth and their greed and their corruption, Jesus said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. You know, over the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes of Jesus, which begin his Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And they describe the character of those who would follow Jesus Christ and those who would enter the kingdom of heaven. And he gives an appropriate blessing that is promised with each one to the Christian. Is it any wonder that Jesus gives with his sixth beatitude, this one: blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Is there any wonder that he would include that one? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And this quality fits in sequence with all of the other qualities so far. First of all, we recognize and acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy before God, our need for him, our utter dependence upon him. That's being poor in spirit. And then we recognize our sin, and we mourn over our sin to the extent that we repent of it. That's the mourners he talks about. And then we yield ourselves to God's control as we do his will for his glory. That's meekness. And then under God's control, we hunger and thirst to become more like Jesus Christ with his righteousness. And because of God's tender mercy that he has and continues to give to us, we show mercy to others. And if we desire to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and to show his mercy, then we want to be pure in heart as well. They all follow each other in line. The heart is of prime importance to God. And for God, it's the focus of Jesus' Beatitudes and the rest of his Sermon on the Mount. Now, what's the heart that Jesus is referring to here? Is it talking about the physical heart? You know, our physical hearts are no bigger than a fist, the human fist. And yet, they beat about 100,000 times every day. That's about 35 million times a year, 2 billion times in an average lifetime. Every year, the human heart pumps 2,000 gallons throughout our bodies, which is about 1 million barrels of blood during an average lifetime, enough to fill more than 3 super tankers. A kitchen faucet would need to be left on all the way for at least 45 years to equal that amount. It's the most important body or organ in the human body, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. It's an amazing pump and powerhouse that God has created. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here in our text, or how the word is used in many other places in God's word. It's used in Scripture and by Jesus in a far different and a far deeper sense, as illustrated by an elderly Christian woman who was crippled with arthritis, who used to hobble in on her crutches into the church service each and every Lord's Day morning that she could be there. It was a huge ordeal for her to do this, and it took much time and effort and pain. And a friend of hers observed her regular and faithful attendance and asked her, "How do you manage to be at every service?" And her answer was this: "My heart gets here first," she said, "and my old legs just follow after my heart." And I think that points to what Jesus, the overall sense of how Jesus is using the word heart here and throughout Scripture as it appears, depending on the context it refers and has different variances, but it's the very center of our being. It's the very center of our personality. It's who you are. It's who I am on the inside. It's the very core of our thoughts and our emotions and our will. Just like the human heart is vitally important to our life and existence, so is the innermost being of ourselves. As Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." But listen, we've got a huge problem when it comes to the heart and what is going on in our human hearts. How many times have you heard in our culture, maybe on TV shows or in movies, I don't know how many times I've heard this, that whenever you have to make a major decision in life, you follow your heart. Have you heard that? Over and over. Nair and I watch these Hallmark movies. You know, have you seen those movies which have the same basic premise each and every time? And they're always saying on there, you know, just follow your heart when you have to make a major decision. Who do you marry or in life? And well, you follow your heart. How do you become a good parent and raise your kids right? You follow your heart. How do you make a career move and make the right choice? Well, you follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Listen to what the late Steve Jobs, who was one of the co-founders of Apple Incorporated, once said: "Your time is limited, and so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your own heart and intuition. The late Princess Diana once said, "Only do what your heart tells you," she said. Oprah Winfrey once said this, "Follow your instincts. That's where true wisdom manifests itself." That's a tempting message to believe, isn't it? It's very tempting and it sounds very good. What's the problem? What's the problem? The problem is that follow your heart message is not in the Bible. And as Christians, we're following God's word as best we can. Here's what the Bible says about the true condition of the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. These are what make a man unclean." Follow your heart? Are you kidding? With that condition of the human heart, you don't follow your heart. As Jesus says, you deny yourself and you take up your cross daily and you follow me. You don't follow your heart. You follow me, and only he can make us pure in heart as he transforms us from the inside out. Now, what does that mean to be pure in heart? Purity of heart for Jesus certainly includes this idea of being inwardly cleansed and inwardly purified from all dirt and contamination. And again, this is in contrast with those Jewish religious leaders who were only concerned with their outward appearance and their external appearance. And Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs which looked so beautiful on the outside, but he said on the inside they were full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. How many churches and how many Christians have become so contaminated by the world, with the world standards and values and beliefs and lifestyles, that they're no different than those on the outside? The people on the outside see no difference in their lives, to where there's nothing that stands out, and consequently, those people reach no one for Jesus Christ because they're not making a difference for him. The pure in heart, indeed, are those who are inwardly cleansed from and are different from the world. But in Jesus' eyes, in this context, listen, they are also those who are sincerely, I think this is what he's getting at a deeper level, they're sincerely devoted to God. They serve God with their whole heart, he's saying. They're undivided in their loyalty to God and their devotion to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that they have surrendered their hearts completely to Jesus. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave his life for standing up for what was right in World War II. D.A. Carson, who is a Christian theologian, says this, "This beatitude interrogates us with awkward questions like these. What do you think about when your mind slips into neutral? How much sympathy do you have for deception, no matter how skillful? For shady humor, no matter how funny? To what do you pay your consistent allegiance? What do you want more than anything else in your life? What and whom do you love? To what extent are your actions and words accurate reflections of what is in your heart? To what extent do your actions and words constitute a cover-up for what is really in your heart?" I read where Google's most popular searches for 2017 for self-improvement are these to date: to get healthy, to get organized, to live life to the fullest, to learn new hobbies, to spend less and save more, to travel, to read more. Those are all fine and good, aren't they? But how about as Christians, we have as our main goal to be pure in heart, to be pure in heart, to be inwardly cleansed and totally sincere in our devotion to God, that we will be undivided in our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get this purity of heart? Well, it's going to have to begin with being, let's go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, to be being poor in spirit, that we acknowledge that we need God's help in this matter. Like all the other Beatitudes, we cannot put them into practice without His help. We ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, who will help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2. And if you have not done so already, you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you're baptized into Christ, and Jesus shed blood on the cross, covers all of your sins on your behalf. As the Bible says, the blood of Jesus purifies us from every sin, 1 John 1:7. How about that we would pray continually for a pure heart? We pray as David prayed, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Here's another one. We spend consistent time in God's word and with God's word. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then here's another one. We take sin so seriously in our lives, we put to death everything and anything that displeases Him. We get rid of it. We get rid of it, and we turn our backs completely on sinful lifestyles. As John Owen once said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And then we keep our eyes affixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Jesus says, the pure in heart will see God. What's that mean? Well, concerning Jesus' promise that the pure in heart will see God, that certainly means, as the Bible promises, that one day we're going to be face to face with Almighty God, face to face with Jesus Christ, and see Him as He really is in heaven. But also, I think in this life, I think what He's getting at is that the purer your heart becomes, the more you get to know God, the greater your vision of God and my vision of God will be. Our perception of God will change and will grow deeper the more that you know God. And the more that you know God, the more your heart becomes pure and the more perceptive you are. I think that's what He's getting at. For here, for us in this life, we're more perceptive to His ways and His purpose and His plan for our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, one Sunday, a man sat through a church service, and then on the way home, all he did was complain about the sermon that Sunday and the church service that Sunday, and then he was griping about the traffic and griping about when he got home, you know, he made a big commotion about how the lunch was not ready yet and on the table by his wife. And then he bowed and prayed, giving thanks to God. And his son was watching him all the way through this post-church experience. And just as they were beginning to pass the food, he said this, Daddy, did God hear you when you left church? And you started fussing about the sermon and about the traffic and about the heat. And the father blushed and he said this, Well, yes, son, He heard me. Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you just prayed for this food right now? And he said, Well, yes, son, he heard me. Well, Daddy, which one did God believe? Daddy, which one did God believe? Isn't that a great illustration that points to how our hearts are divided sometimes? You know, it's a lot easier to pretend to be something on the outside that we're not on the inside. Isn't that correct? It's a whole lot easier to pretend on the outside and not have inward purity. We look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. We go to God for, and we need to go to God for regular checkups, heart checkups, spiritual heart checkups, and pray like David prayed at the end of Psalm 139. And remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then he says this in Psalm 24, Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we pray that You would help us to be pure in heart. We can't do this on our own. We cannot do this or any of the other Beatitudes on our own. We need Your help. We need Your strength. We need the indwelling and the filling of Your Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus, to make us pure in heart like he was, like he epitomized in his life, as he was completely, as we know, totally devoted to you. And he was inwardly clean, perfectly clean. We thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you. Help us to, in our walk with you individually and as a church, continue to deepen in our relationship with you through prayer, through Bible reading and study, through our fellowship together here on Sunday mornings, through our walk with Jesus Christ. Help us to become pure, more and more pure in heart, so that we would see you more and more. We know that we're going to see you someday in heaven. We're going to stand face to face before Jesus Christ. Oh, my word, what an awesome thought that is. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to keep striving to be faithful to you always and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.